Have you been blessed so far today? Amen. Amen. Are you ready for more of a blessing? Amen. Let's ask the Lord to fill our cups till they're overflowing. Bow your heads with me. Gracious Father in heaven, we are approaching your throne today because we don't have enough. We can't get enough of you. So, Lord, we invite your Spirit to be here to teach us. Calm our minds from all the worry and work that crowd you out throughout the week, that we may hear your voice speaking this day. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I walked into the ER with Jeanette and her family. Her dad was sick. I went into this foreign place and my eyes scanned around and watched everything that was going on. See, I'd never spent time in hospitals before. I've only had one surgery in my whole life, and that was tonsils when I was 5. So I wasn't used to hospitals. I'd never really been in an ER before. But after being there in that emergency room and watching the stuff that happened, I remember thinking, no way can I handle this. This hospital stuff, this is not for me. Now, little did I know then that years later today, as a pastor, I've been in every department of the hospital. I've been in the fun ones. I've been in where the babies come. And I've been the cancer unit, the cardiac unit, the psych unit. I've been everywhere. I've been exposed to life in the ER. And although I'm not a doctor, and I'm certainly not a nurse, I believe we can learn something this morning from an emergency room. And we might just find God's ER as we look in our Bibles today. Now, before we open our Bibles this morning, I want you to think back with me. Some of you are going to have to think back a ways. But I want you to remember that first Jesus song you learned as a kid. Do you remember what that was? The first song that your parents taught you to sing about Jesus or there when you were first going to church? Probably the most famous of all Bible songs, of all kid songs, is Jesus Loves Me. Amen? Do you know that song? Oh, it's a great song. It's a powerful tune, yet so simple. We're going to do something different today to start off with the sermon. We're going to kind of incorporate the kids in this. We're going to read some scripture texts, and then if we feel inspired, we're going to sing the opening line of Jesus Loves Me. Okay? A little different, but we're going to give it a try. So let's read a text from the Bible. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You feel like singing? What a great song. Okay, let's sing. Now, don't turn this into a solo because I'm the only one with the microphone. You got to sing with me too. Here we go. Just the opening line. Let's sing. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Oh, you sound great. You sound great. No, we'll just stop right there. We'll do some more. Let's do another text, all right? How about another text in the Bible? Famous one, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I love that verse. You want to sing again? That verse makes me want to sing. Let's sing. Okay. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Ah, beautiful. You sound great. Let's keep going. This is fun, right? It's fun, right? All right, good. Let's go. Let's keep going. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3. "Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Ready to sing? I don't know. Okay, well, maybe we just, let's try it again. Let's go to another text in the Bible. Joshua. Wonderful story there in Joshua. Joshua 10, verse 40. "Joshua left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded." Whoa, okay, you want to sing? You don't look like you want to sing. You say, oh, pastor, what are we going to do here? We got to go to the New Testament, right? Yeah, you're stuck in the Old Testament. Go to the New Testament. That'll be much better. So let's go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 14, verse 19 to 20. So the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 200 miles. Oh, dear. Wait, you want to sing? We got to find something to sing about. You say, wait a second, Pastor, we got to go to the words of Jesus, right? That'll be safe. Let's go to what Jesus says, Matthew 11, verses 23 to 24. Jesus says, and you, Capernaum, will be brought down to Hades. For if the works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Ooh, yikes. What do you think of these verses? You kind of read these verses, and instead of wanting to sing, they kind of make you make that face like you smelled something bad. Like, ooh, what do we do? Who's ready here to sing Jesus Loves Me? There's not as many hands this time. I mean, these are Bible texts, right? They're in your Bibles. They're not in some other holy book. Do these passages maybe they make you want to sing this song, Jesus Loves Me, at least I used to think so. What's going on here? Friends, there are powerful passages in the Bible about God's love and His mercy, and we read some. But there are also difficult texts in the Bible too, amen? Texts and stories that make it harder to sing about God's love. So what should we do when we read a passage in the Bible that makes us kind of scratch our head and kind of confuses us a little bit? What do you do when you read these passages? Do you cover your ears, close your eyes, and just sing Jesus Loves Me as loud as you can until the questions fade away? Well, people have employed various schemes and solutions to try to deal with these difficult passages in the Bible. There's a few of them I'll share with you. One of them, people have decided the best way to deal with these tough passages in the Bible is simply don't read them. Right? Don't look at them. Hide from them. Just ignore them. But you see, this strategy doesn't work because at some point in time, other people will bring these texts to you and show them to you. Your friends or your coworkers will say, you believe in the Bible, well, what about this? And you can't really just cover your eyes up and say, I don't need to see that right now. They bring these texts to you. How dare they, right? I mean, we're nice and safe in our nice little cocoon. And here they go, tearing us open. Covering your eyes and your ears is probably not the best way to deal with these verses. Others come to the conclusion when they read these things is that not all the Bible is from God. Not all of it has meaning for us today. So that way you just get to pick and choose the parts of the Bible that you like. Well, there's a problem with that one too. Because 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, what's the first word there? All. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. How much of it? All of it. And when Paul's writing that, he's actually writing in part the New Testament. So when he says all Scripture, he's saying all the Old Testament is inspired. Then, of course, the New Testament, which was being written, all of it, both old and new, comes from God. So that strategy doesn't work. Strategy number three that people use, they say, well, it must mean that in the Old Testament times that God was, he was angry. You know, he was a mean, angry God in the Old Testament. But then when you get to the New Testament, you find happy, nice, grace-filled Jesus in the New Testament. Is that how we answer these tough texts? Well, we saw some tough texts in the New Testament, didn't we? And then in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Amen. It's not two different gods in the Bible. It's not angry Father and nice Son. So friends, what do? We can't ignore these texts. We can't sweep them under the rug. And I tell you, there's a danger if we do. If we as a church hide from the tough texts, or if you as a family hide from the tough texts, when your little ones grow up, they will find them, they'll read them, and their faith will be rocked. It'll be shaken to the core. So how do we respond to God is love versus kill them all? Same book, same Bible. Friends, we need to understand the bigger picture of the story of the Bible. Amen? We need to understand that this is about God's ER. This planet is God's emergency room. Those texts in the Old Testament where God tells Joshua or King Saul to kill everything, that seems to go against the very notion of God being loving. Did God not care about those people? Why did they have to all be killed? Well, whenever you're reading something in the Bible that's confusing, what should you do? First off, you got to pray, that's right. And then keep reading. Amen? Keep searching for the answer. Get the context. So we're going to go back to Genesis now. If you'll flip with me there, Genesis chapter 15. The emergency vehicles are driving off right now as we talk about God's ER. Why don't we stop and pray real fast for what they're headed to? Father in heaven, just today I hear those sirens, and every time I hear them when I'm here throughout the week, I stop and pray for whatever they're going to. So I pray that you'll be with those first responders and that you would help whoever is calling for that emergency right now, Lord. Send your angels to be there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we're trying to learn about God's ER. So Genesis chapter 15. I want you to look at verse 13 with me. This is God talking to Abraham. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. God tells Abraham, your descendants are going to go down to a foreign land. They're going to Egypt. Then verse 14, God says, after 400 years, your descendants are going to return and possess this land. Well, why? Why do they have to go down to Egypt for 400 years? Why not possess the land right now? Verse 16 tells us, "But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." God says the Amorites' sin, the people who live here right now, their sin is not yet complete. I'm still going to work with them. God is working with those people. Then after 400 years of trying to change the people of that land, their sin just grew and grew and grew. God patiently worked to change and save those people, but finally, after 400 years, their worship included religious prostitution. Their worship of different gods included child sacrifice. God had tried for 400 years, but they'd made their choice. So God made a hard decision. Not an easy decision, but still a loving decision. And he tells Joshua, the people of the land must be removed. You cannot mix with them. God does surgery sometimes. This planet is God's emergency room to deal with sin. Now imagine that you and I were living on a distant planet. A purple planet, apparently. I don't know. We're not going to get into a discussion about aliens and stuff, but just imagine for the sake of the illustration that me and you are living on a distant planet long ways away from Earth, and we build a super-powered telescope doohickey thingy, and we look through that thing and we discover Earth, okay? Only this thing is very limited, and as it looks at Earth, the only thing it can see is it can see inside an emergency room at a hospital. That's all we can see on Earth. With no context of what an emergency room is or what life on this planet is like, how would we feel about doctors and nurses as we looked into that ER? From our distant planet, we would watch doctors tear a person's chest cavity open and then stick their hands in there and then mess around and there's blood everywhere. Bet you Miles is happy as a part of Tammy's illustration earlier, not mine. We keep watching in that ER and we see them find an older person, and when we watch them cut off their leg. And then we watch as nurses, and the nurses, they look like they're nice and loving, but all of a sudden they take needles and they jab them into small little children. how would we feel about life on this planet as we look into an ER from afar? Wouldn't we think that those doctors and nurses were evil people? I mean, just sadistic. They're performing all these horrible, unspeakable acts. But why are those acts happening? Why are doctors tearing open chest cavities? They're doing it to try and save lives. Amen? In an emergency, you have to go to extreme measures in order to save. Amen? Doctors and nurses are actually doing the loving and caring thing for their patients, aren't they? They are. The same is true for our God. This planet is God's ER. This is the emergency room where God deals with the emergency of sin. God didn't abandon us when that first emergency call came in. God was and is and always will be a first responder. Garden of Eden, right after sin, God is there and he's asking the questions, where are you and what have you done? Isn't that the question that the emergency people say? Where are you? What have you done? Turn with me in Romans chapter 5. So look at our scripture text this morning as we try to understand this planet and what's going on here. Romans chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 6. Get those Bibles open or get those iPad or phones on. Let's see what God's Word says today. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Christ came to save us. He came to answer our distress call. Then in verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can you say amen? We need to realize that Jesus accepted the job of being our doctor. He accepted the job of being our Savior. Now watch this now. He accepted it even when he knew that we couldn't pay the bill. Talk about some good health care, amen? Jesus accepted us as patients even while we were sinners. And when we truly see this world for what it is, an ER, then we will know God's love to break the chains of sin around us. We have to understand it, friends. We have to see it in the context. Now, what would you say? Or how would you feel about Pastor Michael if right in the middle of the sermon, I ran down off of the platform and I ran up to Miss Abby and I pulled her up out of her seat, turned her around so she wasn't facing me, and then I wrapped my arms around her and I began to squeeze her over and over again. And because of my massive muscular arms, I actually ended up breaking a couple of her ribs. Now, I know you should see her face right now. How would you guys all feel about Pastor Michael? Oh, he's such a gentleman. He's so loving and godly. Is that how you'd feel? Say, no, you'd be calling the emergency people. We got a lunatic loose in the church, right? Only what if moments before I ran off the platform, what if Abby had been grabbing her throat, going like this? And you couldn't see it, but I saw that her face was turning an unfamiliar shade of blue. Now, all of a sudden, am I a lunatic? No. Now I'm a hero. All based on the context of what's going on. If we have to break a rib in order to save a life, that's the loving thing to do, amen? This world is an emergency room. And the Bible shows that God's loving acts to save humanity sometimes involve extreme situations. Sometimes it involves surgery. Sometimes it involves a flood or the destruction of a city or the conquest of the promised land. Now, friends, sometimes we question God when we read something confusing in the Bible. But other times, and maybe more often than not, we question God's love when tragedy happens in our lives. When we lose that job. When someone stops loving us. When we hear a doctor say the word cancer. Or when a loved one is taken away. And we cry out to God and we say, "What are you doing?" We say, "Why? Why is this happening?" This world is an ER. Painful things happen, things that we don't understand. Dealing with sin is terrible. It's painful and it's messy. And Jesus was willing to be a part of our mess. Jesus was willing to get bloody in order to save us. Amen? Turn with me back to Romans chapter 5, verse 9. God tells us through Paul, "Much more than having now been justified," how? "By His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him." Friends, you got to realize that Jesus Christ went beyond being our doctor. God's plan to save us on this ER planet went beyond just getting messy. It went beyond just getting your hands bloody. Jesus, the Son of God, the doctor, became our donor. Verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He gave all to save you. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 tells us that He was wounded because of you and me. He was bruised for our sins, the things we do wrong. Isaiah 53, verse 5 tells us, "By His stripes we are healed." He is not just our doctor, but He is our life donor too. We are in God's emergency room, whether we like it or not, whether we understand it or not. Now, friends, I may not understand all that happens in a hospital. And I may not understand all that happened there on the cross, but I understand enough to know that someone took my place. Someone took my place. And when I go to a hospital room, I don't understand everything that's going on there. But I know that no matter how messy it gets in the ER, no matter how painful things may appear to my untrained eyes, I know those doctors and nurses are going to extreme measures to try and save. This world is God's ER, where the Creator of all goes to extreme measures to save you and me. But don't you wish it was over? I mean, really? Don't you wish God would just speed things up? Now, most of the times when you go to the ER at the hospital, what happens? Most of the times, you end up waiting. Now, how does that make any sense? That's ironic. You're going to an emergency room and you end up waiting. Waiting and emergency don't go together, amen? We're in God's ER. And you say, "Why are we waiting?" I'll tell you. 2 Peter. Actually, I'll let God tell you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness. But He is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." We're waiting, friends. Because God wants to save more people. We wait in the hospital ER because the doctor doesn't want to just save you. He wants to save others too. We wait in an ER because sometimes there's not enough doctors and nurses on staff. Well, friends, I watched like you did the terror that happened in Boston when those bombs blew up. And that emergency happened. But did you see something in the aftermath of that terror? everyday people started helping others. Guys were there taking their shirts off in order to make bandages for someone who was bleeding. One person ran alongside a person whose artery was exposed and pinched that artery of a stranger in order to help them live. Boston needed more people and needed more doctors and nurses. The emergency call went out and others got involved. My friends, we need more workers in God's ER too. Amen. We need more people involved in ministry. We need more people making a difference for God. Because Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. That's a great start to the verse. But even better, the verse continues and says, and has given who? Us, the ministry of reconciliation. He's given it to us, this ministry. Friends, it is time to tell others about God's plan to save. It's time to tell others that this is God's ER world. Now, you may not be trained to preach, and not all of us are called to be pastors, but we can all help others, amen? All of us are called to help others know that God loves them. God has not baptized one person on this planet in order for them to sit in a pew. God calls all of us to tell others that this emergency world time is running out. There are some who are sick and they don't even know it. They're sick with sin, and God is calling you and me to put on our scrubs and to work in His ER and to tell others that they have a fatal diagnosis. But we also get to tell people that there is someone who's willing to be their donor. We get to tell them that someone died in their place. Are you willing to get involved? Back in September of 1989, my mom and a nurse friend of hers took my sister to the hospital. They drove her 30 minutes. My sister was sick, really sick. She was dying. Bleeding internally. They got her out of the car. They couldn't even get her to the front door before she collapsed. The doctors and the nurses rushed to their aid. This was the emergency. There was no waiting in the ER room that day. And those fast-working doctors and nurses saved my sister's life. There was no time to wait. They got involved. The hour is running out for this planet. There's no time to sit on the sidelines and expect others to spread the gospel. This is not the time to wait for a more convenient hour. This is an emergency. The ministry of reconciliation is given to you and me. Will you answer the call and tell someone about Jesus? Or maybe you say, Pastor, but what about me? I'm right in the emergency right now. My life is in an emergency. What do I do? I'll tell you. Last year, last summer, my family and I went to Colorado. And while we were in Colorado, we decided to get up on one of those ski lift things. It was in the summertime, and we went up to the top of the mountain. Up, 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 up we went. And we were happy on the way up. Once we got up there, storm clouds blew in. You want to be on top of a mountain when a storm comes. So we got in the chairlift to go back down, but they stopped us. They said, you can only go down two at a time. So Ethan and I got on one chair and then a few chairs back. Jeanette and Johanna got on a chair. And we went down, down, down. Long ride on that thing. And as we were riding, all of a sudden, everything went white. Ethan and I ducked down as thunder just exploded all around us. A lightning bolt struck in between our chair and Jeanette and Johanna's chair, a little off to the side. And that chair came to a halt. And we hung suspended in the air. And more thunder and lightning rumbled all around us. And we're stuck, hanging in the air, above the treetops, right next to a giant metal pole. not a safe place to be. This was an emergency. Then it began to rain. More rain. Then it began to downpour. And we sat shivering in that cold mountain air, wondering if another lightning blast would come. What could we do? I started praying with everything that I had. And we sat waiting. We had to trust the emergency workers. We couldn't take matters into our own hands, try to climb over to the pole and climb down. Try to save ourselves, we probably would have died trying. So Jeanette and I encouraged our kids. We told them to trust. We told them to hold on. And after 45 minutes in the cold, pouring rain, the chair began to move. And we made it off that lift and off that mountain. Don't know if I'll ever get them on a ski lift again. And my friends, this planet is in an emergency. And God has ended His word with His emergency plan. He tells it to us in Revelation 14, verse 12. He says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith in Jesus." Amen. In this messed up ER world, God says, "Keep trusting me. Keep having faith in me. Keep following me, obeying me." And then He says, "Hold on." Here's the what of the saints? The patience of the saints. He says, keep patiently waiting. Keep trusting that Jesus Christ, the greatest first responder, the greatest ever doctor, and the greatest donor, is coming again. We have to encourage others. This is the time to hold on. It's not the time to give up. And it's the time to tell others that help is on the way. If you believe this is God's ER planet, if you believe that Jesus hasn't left or abandoned us, I want to invite you to stand up. Almighty, gracious, Heavenly Father, wonderful, amazing doctor, and loving life donor, we recognize that this world is not the way it was supposed to be. This has not been your first plan, but this is your emergency plan, Lord. And may we remember today and always that no power of hell nor scheme of man can ever pluck us from your hand till you return and take us home. Lord, help us to stand in you. And help us to tell someone else that there is a God in heaven who can heal. There is a God in heaven who loves. And there is a God in heaven who's coming soon. All those willing to get their scrubs on and work in the ER of God said, Amen. Amen. God bless each and every one of you. Have a happy Sabbath.